Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, indeed, may all glory be to you today. In fact, Lord, may that be the song of our heart as we enter into a new year and look forward to all that you can do in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we begin a new series this morning, we pray that people will be moved by your Spirit and that they will learn to walk with you in a deeper way. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's time for Kids Connection and Senior High are scheduled for their class today. How's everyone today? Everybody okay? Good. You look good, but it's dark. By the way, before we get into content this morning, just a couple of things that I want to update you on. You had Jake and Lady, our missionary partners from Colombia, talk about her cousin. Well, that's obviously a little dated video, but as an update, the cousin is now out of ICU and recovering. Okay? So that is an answer to prayer. Also, I want to make you aware of a slight change that's going to be happening in our services beginning February the 1st. One of the values that we have here at Village Green is families worshiping together. But one of the things that is happening is the teachers in Kids Connection and the youth need a little bit more time to go through their lessons. So we're going to give them a little bit more time. So starting February 1st, we're going to start with two songs to start our services, then strategic communication. And after that communication, we're going to be dismissing the kids and whatever group is scheduled for their teaching time. So it's going to give us a little bit more space downstairs for them to go through their lessons. Because sometimes you only get through one question or two questions because... You know, I could go for an hour and a half, though, if you want. Yeah. I always thought that was, yeah, anyway. Yeah. I do, though, because I got to prepare more. Is that bad to say that out loud? Okay. We are... in the midst of an epidemic. Now, if you talk to health officials, you know, social advocates, people who are involved in the well-being of our world at large, they all acknowledge that this epidemic is really becoming more of a problem all the time. And that epidemic is loneliness. Now, as troubling as that is by itself, I think there's a stream that's going alongside of it, or a trend that I think is problematic. And that's the trend of loneliness that is a decision that people make. That there are many people in our society who are deciding to detach from the world. They are deciding to remove themselves or to limit their involvement in community groups or whatever, or limit their friendships, simply because the world is just so fraught with conflict right now. You can't post anything on social media, no matter how tame, without it, you know, receiving all kinds of vitriol. Or all kinds of anger and hatred and comments that you wonder, where is this coming from? And there are many people in our culture and our society that are deciding to remove themselves and to enjoy the quiet because of the difficulty that is happening in our world. In fact, even in the work world, they're calling it the great detachment that people are having, even in their own job, because they're unsatisfied with their work, they're unsatisfied with their relationships, they're unsatisfied that it brings no meaning or hope or anything for them, and there's this great detachment. And I even looked up what were the top TED Talks. If for those of you that listen to TED Talks, you know, still in the top five is Brené Brown's The Power of Vulnerability. But it seems that many people do not want to enter into vulnerability because, you know, if you've listened to that TED Talk, it is one of the ways that we connect really well with other people, is to have this vulnerability, this ability to be real with people without a facade and just allow the relationship to be authentic in so many ways. In fact, you know, I still go back to a sentence or a statement that John Maxwell made in one of our study groups. The staff go through on a Tuesday morning some leadership development stuff, and I remember him saying, because what we're learning is, you know, how to build good relationships in this particular study. And he says at one point, with the exception of one, the world is exclusively made up of others, with the exception of one. And another disturbing statement I heard just last week is that most of us, when we detach from the world, we are being discipled, but we're being discipled by algorithms. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a really profound statement, that we're all being discipled by some kind of algorithm, whether positively or negatively, that this is the world that we now live in. But if we read the Bible, if we understand the Bible, this trend that we're seeing, this kind of willing detachment from the world around us isn't part of God's plan, isn't part of God's intention, and in fact is something that God himself would see as unhealthy, even though we feel that detaching ourselves is the only way that we can keep our sanity. It is something that God has instituted as part of who we are as human beings, to be together with one another. Now, if you look at the New Testament has this recurring statement that the letter writers are utilizing in the New Testament, and it's this one another statement. Did you know that in the New Testament, there are about 100 verses that talk about one another? 100 of them. Okay? And that's not necessarily within the Gospels or the book of Acts. This is just the letters within the New Testament are talking about these one another passages. Now, I want to show you a chart. There's a chart I have up here, and I know it looks like a real mess, okay? But when I taught discipleship, I charted all the different one another passages for my class, and I put them into categories. You know, categories about church, personal involvement, love, those kinds of things, and the different writers. Do you know that in this chart, even though I've got the categories, there's only 50 of those statements from the New Testament? There's a double amount of those that are actually in there. That's a lot of one another's. And it's God saying, okay, with the exception of one, the world is primarily made up of others, okay? So we're going to talk about this one another thing for the next 5 weeks during our life group session. And I want to take us back to the very beginning. I'm going to go right back to an original verse in Genesis, okay? Because I think we need to understand where all of this is coming from when it comes to one another, when it comes to building community, when it comes to how important it is to God that we don't isolate ourselves. All right? Now, if you read chapter 1 of Genesis, it's God creating in 7 days, but at the end of every day, God is saying, hey, this is all good. This is all good. This is all good. This is all good. When he gets to the end of that creation cycle, he says, it's very good. That's kind of, you know, the label on the entire creative order. But then he gets into chapter 2, then the writer gets into chapter 2, and they drill down a little bit to some of the details of the creation story, a little bit more intimate details of the creation story. And I want you to look at verse 2:18 in Genesis, and this is what it says. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be what? Alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Okay? Very interesting statement that the first not good in the Bible is the man being alone. That is the first not good. That's the first step where God says, wait a minute, in this whole creative order, this isn't good. Now, I've got to tell you something. What happens next, I think, is kind of interesting because God takes Adam to the animals that he's created and says, pick one that's suitable for you. Okay? Now, okay, can we use our imaginations a little bit, right? God takes Adam to the horse. Right? Can this be your helper? No, I don't trust anything with more legs than I have. Okay? What about this crab? That's the only thing that we have in common is a hard shell and a hard head. Okay? What about this monkey? Don't trust anything with more hair than I have. Okay? Amen. You know what I mean? Now, what is God doing there? I'm so fascinated. What is God doing there? I think that's a beautiful way that God teaches us. That God takes us through experiences and helps us walk through situations where we can recognize what we need first and foremost. Adam knows that whatever has been created so far is not suitable for him, is not going to be what he needs, is not going to satisfy in the long run. It might over the short term, but the deficiencies and the abilities for it to kind of satisfy what he needs is not there at all. Not there at all. And what happens is God creates woman. Now, you know, the theological argument has always been that he creates her out of his side, okay? Not from any other part of his body that makes her less than or more than. That is from the side, okay? And this is really important because the Hebrew word, I'm going to put this up here. Here's a couple of thoughts from this particular passage. The Hebrew word for etzer, which is the word helper in the Hebrew, means someone of equal status. Come on, I've got to get more than just that. Okay? Seriously, there is nothing in the text using this particular terminology that makes her lower or greater, that she is suitable for him as an equal. That is the creative order. That is so vitally important. Yes, the fall comes, kind of messes things up, and, you know, the whole, you know, male-female thing becomes a battle. But in God's original design, in God's original intent, this particular word means equal status. Okay? Secondly, you know, the woman in Genesis 2 delivers or saves the man from solitude. You guys okay? That, hey, don't miss it. The big problem in creation is the guy being alone. The big problem in creation is God saying, hey, this doesn't work. This isn't good. This just won't do. How am I going to fix his loneliness? How am I going to fix the fact that he doesn't have a suitable partner, a suitable helper, a suitable, you know, person alongside him that is equal to him? And that's what gets created. Unfortunately, you know, generations and generations have, I think, missed this important fundamental thing about the creation. It is such an important thing. See, isolation is not a spiritual value. Asking for help or seeking connection is not a failure of faith, okay? It is faithfulness to God's design. Community is not a response to sin or weakness. It is part of God's original intent. Okay? You know, it's a really old illustration, but I think it's a brilliant illustration. You know, you have a fire with all these coals. You take one coal out. How quickly does it cool down? How quickly does it no longer burn? But you put it back in the fire, it reignites again. Okay? It's an old illustration, but it serves the purpose of saying what happens when you become isolated. It happens. That's what happens when you detach yourself. When God's original intent is that we come around one another and make a difference in one another's lives. Okay, I want to take us through a few passages. Here's the second passage I want to take us through. Now, we did a whole series on the book of Ecclesiastes, but I want to repeat a passage out of there, out of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Listen to what this says. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, in these four verses, he gives four dimensions of a community, four different reasons as to why we need to work together and work together better. Number one, we have shared work. The benefits of, you know, we have shared work, verse 9. Okay, we become more productive. I can't, you know, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, I can't do it alone? Okay? Just look at the productivity that happens in a church when everybody contributes in one way or another. It's huge. Second is shared burdens. Okay? In verse 10, it's a thing of restoration. There are times in my life that I just can't manage everything that I have happening. There are times I'm really burdened by the weight of responsibilities or burdened by what is happening in people's lives. And I love the fact that people come around and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you're keeping strong. I'm praying that, you know, you won't lose heart, or, you know, so many different things. And people come alongside and say, hey, we're walking with you. We're here every step of the way. Okay? There's a sense of restoration there. I'm not getting up every morning saying, oh, I can't do it. Because you know there's so many other people that we're walking side by side with that are doing this work with us. It's so important. Third is shared protection. We have a sense of security in verse 11. It talks about this sense of when we're together, the sense that I am safe in this community makes a big, big difference. I've often said one of the things that churches have to become is a safe place for people. Churches have, you know, you heard Matthew talk about people being allowed to ask questions in a church, and how many of us grew up in churches where we weren't allowed to ask a question? I remember growing up and hearing, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. How many of you grew up with that mantra? Yeah. Okay. You know how damaging that was? Or how it built a wall that you couldn't even ask a question if you had it? Okay. That was just a really tough thing. And shared resistance, resilience. We end up with a resilient as part of our community. Okay? Now, our son's a rope, you know, he's a mountain climber. He's a rope climber. And if you saw the amount of rope that we have in our workshop, it would be staggering. But he would never go up without attaching a rope for safety. And you know, climbers do that too. They attach themselves to each other and all this stuff. So if one falls, right, they're protected by, you know, the safety harnesses that they have on. Okay? Community doesn't always eliminate risk, but I think what it does is it prevents outright disaster when we're working together. Ask yourself, who picks you up after you fall? Who notices when you're growing cold spiritually? Who stands with you when the pressure comes? Those are such important components to how God has made us. I'm going to give us one last passage. You guys tracking with me? You guys okay? All right. Here's Acts 2:42. I love this passage too. It talks about the early church. And every so often in the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, will stop and give this summary statement of what is happening. There's just incredible things happening in the book of Acts. But every so often he stops and he goes, oh, by the way, here's what's going on. And this is one of the first ones in the book of Acts. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. What I think we miss, or let me word it differently, what I missed until this message is the word devoted. The early church didn't just value community, they devoted themselves to it. That's the next line in the PowerPoint that I want us to see. There is a devotion to the community. They didn't just value it. They didn't just say it's important. They didn't just say, you know, I need to be there. You know, they said it's part of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, that we need to be devoted to it. You know, it talks about teaching. They had shared truths that grounded that community. Talked about fellowship, living together. You've often heard the Greek word kinonia as fellowship. That is such a deep word within the Greek culture about what it means to be part of a legacy, part of a group, part of a community, that the things that you share are not just the values, but your lives. Okay? And by the way, if you're thinking I'm telling you to share everything with everybody, no, I'm not. But you have to have people in the community that you trust. Okay? They broke bread. Ordinary meals for the community became sacred moments. And prayer, a dependence on God. I think that's one of the highlights of a community, especially a church community, is that we're not dependent on anything other than God. We can be a social advocacy group and be dependent on the government. We can be a hospital and be dependent, you know, all kinds of things. But when it comes to a church, the only dependency we have is on God, period. I want to get one of those signs that go, amen. Like, you know. Wouldn't that be? Could you imagine? You know, anyway, sorry. Community for the early church was intentional, consistent, and relational. It wasn't accidental. Okay? It wasn't accidental. Community requires time. And I'm going to use that word, vulnerability. Okay? And commitment. We don't drift into meaningful relationships. In fact, you don't drift into soul-inspired disciplines in your life. There's an intentionality to it. And if you value anything, you know that you have to take time and intentionality towards it. That's the real, that's the thing. You know? How long have I had a gym membership? Oh, but I can't remember the last time I was there. But I got a membership. Does that mean I'm healthy?
No.
Yeah. Here's the last point. The community of the early church was built on truth, sacred moments, shared lives, and dependence on God. That's what makes a biblical community. God designed us for community. He strengthened us through community, and He grows His church through community. We are formed, healed, and sent out as a community. We were never meant to grow alone. Okay? All right. Can I pray for you? And by the way, as a reminder, I'm really looking forward to tonight. To those of you that have signed up for the course, Understanding the Bible, really looking forward to that. See you tonight at 6 o'clock. And anyway, we're just going to be really blessed tonight. But I want to thank you for the start of the series. And if you're in life groups, bless you as you grow through these series of messages. I pray you're really touched and moved by them. So, Father, we thank you as we bow our heads this morning for the power of community. And Lord, we've hopefully learned this morning that this has been your intention right from the very beginning, that through creation, you built us for relationship. You built us for community. You built us to recognize one another. And Lord, in a culture that really drives us towards self-sufficiency and self-orientation, no matter what it looks like, there's just a sense of unhealthiness to that that was never part of your original intent. And Lord, there's probably somebody here who's quietly suffering with a degree of loneliness, a degree of detachment, a degree of isolation, that, Lord, I pray you would touch their heart to be part of something greater than themselves. And, Lord, to speak into that I pray for us as a church that we would be a safe community, that we would open ourselves up to people, allow them to ask questions, and allow them to see the value of this community as they seek to grow in you. And we thank you for this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.